And it's one verse in one chapter. And it's the first verse of the first chapter. I'm not telling you which one yet. Four points in that. What I want you to do, and the reason, part of the reason that there's no handout here is because I just want you to commit this verse to your memory, the 4 points in the verse. If you don't commit, if you don't remember the verse word for word, at least remember the 4 points that are in it. And this tomorrow morning when you wake up, I want you to ask this question to yourself. What kind of person do I need to be right with God, to be walking with Him? Because that question, or this verse that I'm discussing with you tonight, I just call it the formula, is going to answer that question. And so have that on your mind tomorrow when you wake up. What kind of person do I need to be right with God? I've really been on a quest on that lately, and I've been studying. And all of a sudden, I'm just reading through the scriptures here, and this verse just goes off like a red light. And it's going, that's it right there, Jim. Why didn't you pay attention to this? And so that's where I'm at. I'm sharing one scripture with you, and I want you to take that with you and just commit it to your memory and ask yourself that question. What kind of person do I need to be right with God? This is getting past the point of salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm thinking, okay, you are past that now. You've dealt with sin. You got that cleared up, and now you want to walk with God. So what advice can you get from the scripture on that? And the answer is Job chapter 1. At verse 1. So everybody open their Bibles to that scripture, and that's the one. That's where I want you to be. Job chapter 1, verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. So there's the 4 points. He was blameless, he was upright, he was fearing God, and he was turning from evil. So what I'm going to do is take a look at these 4 things right here and do a little synopsis on them. I want you to think about them and then ask that question tomorrow morning. What do I need to do to be right with God? Because this is the formula right here. And it's a guarantee. It's a guarantee from God that if you do these things, you're going to be right with Him. How do I know that? Job chapter 1 at verse 8. The Lord is having a conversation with Satan here. Look what he says. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth." There's the key right there. There is no one like him on earth. Now, back out the name Job there. Can you put your name in there? Could I put in Jim? Have you considered my servant Jim? Or there is no one like him on earth. If I'm doing these things that outline what Job was doing, if I could be blameless, if I'm upright, if I'm fearing God, and I'm turning away from evil, then I could be that servant. And you can too. It's not easy. It takes a lot of work. But we can do that. So I'm just taking a look at these 4 things. And the first one, what does it say? That Job was blameless. Oops. Great. Okay. So, if Job was blameless, there are other references to people in the Bible that were blameless. Noah was blameless, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Because he was this way, He walked with God. Job was a man that was described as walking with God. I noticed that a lot of times in the scripture that righteous and blameless are kind of interchanged. And so when you see a righteous person mentioned, they also carries with it that idea that they were blameless. So what is blameless? It is a person without fault or defect. It kind of kicks back to the Old Testament and the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that were offered. If an animal that was sacrificed in the worship service would be faultless, it would be without defect, it would be without blemish. It was clean and it was spotless. And so that's the kind of person that a blameless person would be. They would be clean and spotless. In other words, they've dealt with sin in their life. I've got rid of it, and now I'm on my way here, and I don't want to go back to that old lifestyle. I've dealt with sin. In John chapter 8, there's the account of an adulterous woman. And this woman is, she's found to be in adultery. And it was obvious to these people. They brought her to Jesus. And, of course, the people that brought her to Jesus also failed to see that the sin that they had, but they were still pointing out, well, this woman is an adulteress. What did Jesus do? He forgave her, but then ultimately, what did he say to do? Anybody remember? Go and sin no more. So that's the idea there. You dealt with sin, now just dispose of that lifestyle. Don't go back there. Sin no more. You want to be blameless. You don't want people to be able to point a finger and say, well, look, there's something wrong with that person. Or more than that, you don't want God to be able to look at your life and say, there's something wrong with you. There's sin there. There's spot. There is fault. There is defect. God will reject that, and that's a bad place to be. Don't have fault and defect that people can point to and say, there's blame there. That person is not blameless. I have another example over here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 at verse 12. This has to do with the sons of Eli. Interesting. Well, I'm going to read through here verses 12 through 17. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. And any man, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. Verse 16, and if the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I'm going to take it by force. Thus the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. But wait, there's more. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So not only do you have this, the sacrifices are being handled improperly, there was greed involved, and there's this serious moral issue. And people aren't dumb, they can see this. And what are they saying? This isn't right. Eli, this isn't right. Look at what your sons are doing. And so there's the point. People are able to look at this situation and say, look, these guys are wrong. There's something really wrong here. This needs to be dealt with, but not only people can see that, God can see that. And it's a situation where there is blame. We don't want to be in that situation. We don't want to engage in sinful activity. That's the whole idea of being blameless, is that one isn't going to participate in sinful activity. You dealt with it, you got rid of it, now carry on and be blameless. Job was blameless. We should be blameless. Second point here is that Job was upright. So blameless was doing, had a lot to do with the things that we don't want to be doing, the activities that we don't want to be engaging in, and being upright is dealing more with the things that are pleasing to God, doing the right things the right way, as Chad gave a lesson on not too long ago. We want to be doing things with honesty and integrity that's upright, not caving in to dishonesty or compromising godly values. We want to be upright. Solomon reflected in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 at verse 29. He says, God created man upright. So there's this idea of physical stature, yeah, that man is upright, but also it has to do with a disposition of the mind. That God created us to do good. Now, yes, man has found a thousand or million ways to not do good, but that wasn't the intent. The intent was for man to do good, be upright. So what's the opposite of being upright? Down on the ground. Well, how is Satan described in Genesis? Genesis chapter 3. Serpent. That's right. So the serpent does what? Slithers on the ground. So that's the opposite of man. Man is upright and the serpent is slithering on the ground, but what is he trying to do? Well, the serpent's trying to bring you down. The serpent's trying to bring man down. We want to remain upright. And so what does it take to be upright? Takes some balance, right? And Brother Nate here might tell us about that. All right on, Nate. here I have an example. A real world example of what I'm trying to say here, and it comes from some work history. A job that I just recently retired from as being an insurance adjuster. And so think of it like this. If you were looking to be an insurance adjuster, and so you go to apply to this company, you put in an application, and you get a call in for an interview. You go in for the interview, and one of the questions that comes up is, how do you see your mission as an adjuster? What's your mission? Well, a good answer to that question would be to pay the right amount. So you have a claim, you're dealing with claims, and there is a right amount to pay on that claim. So you don't want to be the guy or the gal that is paying out for that claim and not paying the right amount, in other words, paying too little. If you pay too little, then what happens to your reputation? Your reputation becomes, like a lot of people think about insurance companies, those lousy guys, you know, they took my money, right? So you don't want to be the guy that is paying too little. Now, on the other hand, you have an obligation to the company to not overpay, because if you overpay, then what's happening? Now the company's getting the short end. Your job as the adjuster is to pay the right amount, so you want to find that balance. And so life is, and being in Christ is a lot like that. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you guys are studying out here. I've been in a high school class Wednesdays. We went through Ecclesiastes, but in kind of a little shorter form. But one of the themes in Ecclesiastes is finding a balance in life. So you've got laziness versus overdoing it. You've got poverty versus wealth. You've got wisdom versus folly. You've got the oppressed versus the oppressor. You've got the right time versus the wrong time. We need to find a balance in it. We don't want it to be tipping over. And you want to keep that balance. Job recognized the balance that he needed to maintain in life. The scripture reading, Job chapter 2, and it was verses 7 through 10. And in verse 10, what do you say? You speak, speaking of his wife, because his wife was kind of giving up on the situation and the adversity of it all. And he says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? So what was he doing here? I accept good, I accept adversity, but in all of this, I'm going to maintain my focus on serving God. There was, in Roy's class this morning, I made a comment and I had this thought on my mind, and it was from Philippians chapter 4, where Paul is dealing with the same idea. And what was he saying there? He says, well, I've learned to be satisfied in all situations. I can deal with prosperity, and I can deal with adversity, or I can deal with hunger. I can deal with all of it. And how do I do that? Because I've learned how to do that. I've learned the teachings in Christ has taught me to be satisfied. And so that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that balance, to be satisfied in no matter what the situation is. That's where we want to be, upright, not tipping over. Third thing, Job feared God. Fearing God. So as I was studying this and looking at these four behaviors, I think this is the one that I struggled with the most in my studying, because I'm looking at scriptures and it seems to be saying one thing, but wait a minute, I'm looking at some other scriptures and it seems like it's saying something else. So I was struggling a little bit with this, and so see if you track with what I'm saying here and if you agree with it. So fearing God is a process, an ongoing process. It's not a box you check and say, okay, I did that, but it's more of a process I'm going through on a constant basis, and it starts somewhere, and it's going somewhere. So there's a start, and then there's a destination, and fearing God is this process, and it's cycling. And the best way I could think about this was getting into a car, and okay, so I'm going to get into this car, and it's going to take me from point A to point B, and when I'm done there, when I get to the destination, what do I do with the car? Do you throw it away? No, you don't throw it away. Or if you were taking a bus, they're not going to toss the bus. I mean, whatever the vehicle is, it's going to get used again. And so that's the idea here that I'm presenting in fearing God, is that it's a cycle and that it's continually being used. So where's the starting point? Well, the starting point is recognizing the power. You get in the car and you recognize the power that it has and the ability it has to take you from point A to point B, and you respect that because it can get you in trouble if you don't use it right. And so That's the starting point. You recognize the power of God. In James chapter 4, verse 12, it says that God has the ability to save and destroy. And so that's what you're doing. You are recognizing that God is the creator and that he has this ability to take it away or to give it, that he has this ability to destroy or to save. And you recognize that, that all blessings come from God and that he is who he is. In Matthew chapter 10, at verse 28, Jesus said, "Don't fear those that can kill the body, but him, that is God, who is able to destroy both body, both soul and body." And so he's saying that man's power is limited, but God's is not, and therefore we need to respect that. So we want to recognize that God's power is moving us down this road. And so what if it, what's this, what, where's it going? And back to James chapter 4. I was at 12, but James finishes his thought there in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." And so we're moving down this road. We're respecting the power of God, and we recognize that there's things that we don't want to do in our lives because that is displeasing to God. So we don't do that. We focus on doing the right thing. But that's getting us down the road. Really, where's it going? Have you ever thought about that? I've thought about that. Where's the destination? And the answer is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. So John is addressing a specific situation, but there's also much broader application here. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." The destination is being imperfected. That's where we want to be going. Not that we are perfect, but we want to be perfected. That's where we're headed. John specifically dealing with love here, the kind of love that we should have for one another, and that we want to get there, like the godly love we discussed in a class a couple of weeks ago, that's where we want to be. We want to be traveling that way. Because when we get there, then we're doing what God says to do because we want to do it, because we want to. It's not because we have to, or we feel that there's this burden that if I don't do the right thing, God is going to punish me. We do the things that God wants us to do because we want to do them. We would love to do them. We want to please our God. We don't, now we no longer live in fear. We're not worried about that punishment because we know without a doubt we're doing the right thing. That's where you want to be going. That's where it's taking us. So we conquer a situation. So let's say we really start loving the way God wants us to love. A lot of other things in our lives we need to conquer. But the idea there is that you want to be perfecting. And when you are, when you reach there and you get there, it throws fear out the door. Fearing God, and the last thing I'm going to talk about here is, what did he do? He turned from evil. Turn from evil. Sorry, I know my writing is terrible there. But, I was thinking of it like this. I got this here marker. And if I tell you this is evil, what would you do with that? I would, you know, we're not going there, right? So that's not what I'm talking about. That's not turning from evil. Now, if I took this marker and I said, well, you know, here's something for you to do, and the closer you get to it, all of a sudden you start looking and you're saying, this doesn't look right. Something's a little fishy here. Something got disguised, it got covered up. But you got closer to it and you saw what it really is. And then you saw that it was evil, that it was wrong. Now what do? You turn and you go the other way. So the key is recognizing what evil is. That's the key. Recognizing evil can become a situation where it gets disguised. And it's a little trick that our brain plays on us. And there's a reason that that our brain can play that trick on us, and it's because we operate sometimes in earthly wisdom. There's a scripture here, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So when people are wise in their own eyes, it has a tendency to, or not a tendency, it does disable that function of being able to turn around from evil. Why? Because we can't see it. We don't see it. And so there's the key right there about recognizing evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't operate under earthly wisdom. Operate under godly wisdom. When you get into a situation, examine it with the scriptures. Don't examine it to the way you see it. It's kind of like the old used car thing. When I first started in the collision business, collision repair business, I worked for a dealer. And, occasionally the boss would bring in a car and he says, yeah, this is getting the used car special. And so it might be kind of nasty shape and maybe some rust and things like that. And, you know, this is the quick and dirty. So what you do is you're not taking the time to patch panels, cut rust out, and that type of thing. You just sand that off a little bit, you knock that in, and you stick some steel wool in the rust holes and cover it up with body filler. Well, okay, that's the quick and dirty. It gets a coat of paint, and it gets out on the used car lot, looks pretty good. Somebody comes by and buys that. Why? Why did they buy that thing? It's really a piece of junk. It's got rust and rot and decay in it. Well, it got covered up and it got disguised. And so why did they buy it? Because I'm just going on what I see and what I like, what looks good to me. They really didn't get it up on a hoist and have it checked out or have a professional look at it. They just went on of what they thought and what looked good to them. So we can run into the same situation. Don't rely on just what you see. Hold it up to the scriptures and see what God is saying about it. So I have some examples here. I'm going to go through kind of real quick because I'm giving you some worldly reasoning with a little antidote here. And so you might know the situation. If you don't know the situation, I'm giving you a task. I'm giving you some homework to do. Investigate this. So some worldly reasoning. Here we go. This is just as good. It will be okay. Nadab and Abihu. It's okay for me. I'm mature. What about my brothers and sisters? I have plenty of time. The rich man. This alliance will bring prosperity. God wants me to prosper. Israel and foreign nations. Everyone's doing it. God is not punishing them, weeping and gnashing of teeth. God did not respond to my request. It's time to do it my way. Saul, I deserve it. Gehazi, I can outrun God. Jonah. Just a few examples there of that worldly reasoning, that earthly wisdom that got people in trouble. If you didn't know what I was talking about there, do a little research. I think you'll come to the same conclusion that I did. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Recognize evil for what it is. Hold it up not to earthly wisdom, but to godly wisdom. Expose it. Don't buy it. Don't buy that piece of junk that just got covered up. That's my message on these four items here. Blameless, upright, fearing God, turning from evil. Job did that. We can do it if we put our mind to it. Can you put your name in that Job chapter 1 at verse 8? Can you put your name there? Could God say about you, for there was no one like him on earth? I'm on that quest. I want you to be on that quest too. If you're struggling with it, well, we're together here right now. Take advantage of the prayers that can be offered. If you're not in Christ, then be thinking about that, because it's a simple message. And the message is, deal with sin. It happens through the sacrifice of Christ. Take advantage of it, this situation, if we can be of help, as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.